That left me just to come in and do the easy part. I just get to talk. But I want to recognize some of the people today who have worked at this for a long time. Sam and Janet Hall. There. Normally he's there. I'll have to see where he is today. Amy and Brandon Johnson on the back row. There's Chris and Kim Burgess have worked at this. And also Linda and Greg Wall. They went through all this process of working to get out of the Methodist system and get, you know, meet with attorneys and other people to get the incorporation done. And so I'm just kind of came along, and when I got here, all that hard stuff was done. And I just wanted to recognize them for the work they have done. And God will honor them. In the future, there will be others that God is going to call on to do this work. But it's not easy. Anytime you do a good work for God, the devil hates it. As I mentioned before, he's going to try to sow seeds of discord in everything we do. And we have to be diligent and careful, because it's so easy to fall into that. And I talk to myself included. We're never immune from that. I'm going to start out with this because I want us to understand, because what we're doing today, one of the things we're doing, and I'm going to have a little more serious tone, I guess, today, because this is serious. Today is when we're going to open up membership at the end of the service today. But I first of all want you to think about what it is to be a member of this church, or really any church. You were created in God's image. That's what His Word tells us. Then you read a little later on, it says, "Do not take the name of the Lord in vain." Now, I grew up and I thought that not taking the Lord's name in vain meant don't say a particular cuss word. And you've probably all been taught that, and that's not invalid, but it's just a very small portion of what it means to take the name of the Lord's in vain. And it goes back to the fact that you were created in His image. You are His image bearer. His intent for you is that when other people, whenever the world, the unsaved world, looks at you, looks at me, looks at us, they get an accurate image of what God is like. If they look at us and get an inaccurate image of what God is like because of our behavior, our attitude, our lack of mercy, whatever it is, if they look at us and get an inaccurate idea about what God is like, then we have taken the Lord's name in vain. That's the larger meaning, the more important meaning. What it means, so it's, we have to encourage each other continually in this way, because it's so easy to misstep. So we want to always be looking out for each other, encouraging each other. The Scripture talks a lot about encouraging one another, because it's not easy to be a Christian, especially in the world in which we live today, which is so filled with divisiveness. And it's almost like division is the show of the day if you look at politics. And it's so easy just to fall into those kinds of patterns of behavior. We are to display to the world through our words and through our actions an accurate image of God. That's something I take very seriously. And one of the things you're always going to have to deal with, the Scripture mentions it in a few places, but there's always something called spiritual warfare. And that it begins, where spiritual warfare begins is in our minds. The devil puts thoughts in our minds that are not true, And a lot of times we start believing in our minds thoughts the devil put there that aren't true, but we believe they are. And then maybe that's where an accusation against a brother starts or something like that. It's just that goes on all the time. But it's more profound whenever God sees, whenever the devil sees the work of God is happening, you become a special target. And that's here. So we just want to be aware of that. And I want to arm you today with some tools to help you be a better representative. Now, does this church have difficult men? Yes. I understand difficult men because I am one. And I'm better at it than I care to admit. I'm serious. See, one of the things about difficult men is they have a warrior's heart. They tend to be strong men. If we lose them, we lose a lot of our strength. Most churches try to get rid of their strong men. That's why there are so many weak churches. We don't want that. Without them, the church is going to be less than it could be. There is a, in the King James, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we have somehow, and I think this is the devil's in that too, we've gotten the idea that meekness means weakness. It does not. Meekness means strength in control. Meekness means I have a sword. And I know how to use it, but I'm going to keep it in its sheath. That's what meekness means. And those are the ones who will inherit the earth. Keep your sword sharp. But in this church, I want us to learn to keep it in its sheath, because we can damage each other. And we don't want to do that. What we want to do is join together and fight the real enemy. The handshake, from my understanding of history, began as a greeting between two people who did not trust each other. Because you see what you were doing in ancient times, you carried your sword in this hand. And when you offered that hand, you were extending an open hand to let them know, I'm offering you the hand that holds my sword, because my sword is in its sheath. And then they would shake their hands. And the reason they would shake their hands is because sometimes men would keep a dagger in their shirt sleeve. And they would shake the hands to let them know that there's no dagger in my shirt sleeve. And sometimes that's the approach we have to have with people, because quite honestly, we all at times are full of snakes. That's the human condition. It's who we are without Christ. The handshake says, I'm willing to join you in this battle. I will remain alert, but I will walk alongside you in trust. Alert trust, that's the way forward. We all need God to mold us into better image bearers. We just need that. For decades, psychologists have tried to convince people that they're okay the way they are. The self-esteem movement tells people you should feel good about yourself the way you are. For me, that is not an optimistic message, because I already know that I'm not good enough the way I am. I don't want to be the way I am in my flesh. I just don't. people are sensible enough to know that and not be satisfied with it. Because people don't want to be who they are. They want to be who they could be. They want to have something noble to aim at. See, you were created to live a noble life. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. So how do you live the noble life you're designed for? It's not easy. Matthew tells us, you've heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So we've got to watch the negative emotions because they rise up so easily. They just do. I had two brothers. Yeah, we fought a lot. We argued. It was hard, too, because I was the oldest brother. So, if things went down, I got it the worst. That's, if you're the oldest sibling, you know about that. And also, though, you grow up with the responsibility that I'm responsible for these brothers that sometimes I can't stand. And that's life. And sometimes that's how it is in church. But we do have a responsibility for each other, even on the days that we don't particularly care for. Anyway, it goes on and says, whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. If you're offering a gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. Joining a church, this church, is a form of bringing your gift, yourself, to the altar. And what he's saying is, before you do that, at least create an intent in your heart that I want to be reconciled. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes reconciliation is not possible. You know, I've had some relationships, not many, but I've had a few relationships in my life I just couldn't reconcile. But I'm open to it. I'm always willing to try. And I think that's what God is saying to us, that be open and willing to reconcile with a brother, especially as a sign that I'm offering myself to God. Pursue peace with everyone, it says, and holiness. Pursuing peace is really what God wants us to be about. And it's the reason that word there is pursue is because it's like a race. It's like something you have to put effort into. It doesn't just come naturally and easy. It has to be pursued. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. Now that word defile, it means contaminate. See, when we have bitterness and anger and negative emotions in our heart, it not only hurts us, it contaminates the people around us. And so one of the most loving things we can do for our brothers and sisters is to try to keep the negative emotions away as much as possible. And that's easier for some than others. Some of us have a harder time with negative emotions than others. And so we understand that. But it's something we always want to be working at. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the effects of anger and bitterness because I've been thinking about this a lot. You do really contaminate the people around you. We do. And I've done that. And I've noticed that when I'm bitter towards someone, I tend to be paranoid about them. I tend to be suspicious of them. Of course, now, it's not always bitterness, sometimes fear. You know, there's a lot of negative emotions, and that's why God tells us fear not, I think, is because he knows that if you are in fear, you will tend to have other negative emotions that come along with it. So we want to control those, what I would call trigger emotions, like fear and bitterness. Bitterness causes us to exaggerate the flaws of other people. It also keeps us sort of in a heightened state of fight or flight. You know, we're just sort of always on the edge. And you know, I've been in some times in my life when I was really dealing with some bitterness. I remember there was a period, well, really sort of in my teenage years, I got real bitter then because I had lost a friend, one of my closest friends, and I got really angry with God, and that anger with God spilled over into all of my relationships. And when I was 17 years old, it got so bad and I was so toxic that Dad told me, you're going to have to leave. We just can't have you around. And he was right. I never faulted him for that because I was just so bitter and angry that I was toxic to the whole family. And so it's, you know, when I'm saying this, it's personal. I've been there. Later on, Dad and I, we got along real well after I moved out. But we tend to also get a sort of a vengeance mindset if we allow that to stay there. You know, you get stuck in that, and what happens is we sort of get a single focus. You know, it's so easy for negative emotions just to create a single focus in our life, and that's what we that's all we see and it's all we think about, and we miss all these other good pathways that are there. It sort of causes it's like having blinders on. It impairs our judgment. Bitterness is kind of like an infectious disease from which we do not build up an immune response. And so that's... Now, the other option is forgiveness. I like forgiveness, especially when I'm on the receiving end. I've been forgiven a few times. It was nice. Felt good. But what I've done is that when I have been able to forgive others, it lessens my own pain mentally and physically. You know, it's interesting that bitterness can cause a lot of physical symptoms in our body that's just bad. It changes your thinking. If you start genuinely forgiving people, then all of a sudden you're less suspicious of them. You start seeing them in a different light. And forgiveness is not a once and done thing. It sort of has to be a pattern in our lives. And it's something I sort of practice on a daily basis because, you know, I get to the end of the day and I'm upset with this or I'm upset about that. And I'll say, well, Lord, let me just kind of lay it all out there. I want to forgive them. And a lot of times when I speak that forgiveness to them, all of a sudden, oh, well, maybe they weren't as bad as I thought. So it helps. It makes it possible to make better connections with other people. Another thing, it honors God. And that's really what we're here for. Now, there's also, I would say, a power that is unleashed in your life whenever you forgive. One thing, I find that I get more respect. Because people know how hard it is. And so I get respect for it. It also helps me to be more influential. People listen more. I find that my judgment improves. I have increased vigor and health because I don't have the negative emotions weighing me down and adding stress to my body. And so I've got the strength to do more things, other things. I'm able to represent God better. There was a proverb I hit on this week, and it said... in fact, I'm going to give you this. Now, I'm reading for the Christian Standard Bible, so yours may say it a little differently, but in Proverbs 8, verse 5, it says, learn to be shrewd. I like that. I want to be shrewd. And we are more shrewd when we forgive because we begin to see the world more accurately. Now, there are some things that forgiveness is not. There you go, preach it. Now, it's not forgetting. You know, there have been some things that people have done to me that I have forgiven them. I really genuinely have, but I do remember it. You don't have to forget in order to forgive. Now, forgiving is not pretending like it's over. Now, sometimes like, I'm over it. But when they say it, you know they're not over it. It's a deeper thing to really forgive someone. And partial or selective forgiveness in full. You know, you can, it's like, okay, I can forgive them for this, but I can't forgive for that. Well, that's not really how it works. It's not just, okay, I'm going to try to have some good feelings toward people. Listen, you can forgive somebody and still not trust them and still not have positive feelings about it, because forgiveness is not about your feelings. It's about your actions and some things in your mind, which I'm going to get to a little later. It's also not erasing boundaries, because if people have violated your boundaries, you need to forgive them, but you probably need to keep the fences up. Because if you don't, they'll come back again. You'll have to forgive them again. And so it's better, you know, keep those boundaries tight, know where they are, and be willing to say, no, you got to stop there, because I don't want to have to forgive you again. You know, this is real. This is real. This is real life we're living. And I can't stand here and tell you something that's not real. I just can't. It's not a pretense for me. And it's not apologizing to get an apology. You know, there's some people I have learned to forgive in my life. Well, they've never apologized, and I don't require it anymore. There was a time when I thought, you know, if they would just apologize, I'd forgive them. And God said, that's not forgiveness. That's manipulation. I said, oh, sorry, God, you're right. It is. Anyway, what is forgiveness? Well, it's actually an accounting term. I actually remember sharing this once in my early messages. It's being aware but refusing to count their trespasses. I'm aware of what you did. That's why I keep the boundary up, but I'm not going to count it against you. It is releasing the debt. I remember he was an employee, good employee, and he bought a vehicle from me. And I'd, you know, since he was working for me, I was just going to let him make payments to me. I was no, you know, I just signed over the title and let him do that. I liked him. Well, then he quit, and then he lost his job, and he couldn't make the payments. And then he moved to New York. And I said, Lord, what do I do about that? And it wasn't a lot of money. It was an old vehicle. And the Lord said, just write that one off. And I did. I thought, okay, I'm just going to, you know, I know he owes the debt, but I'm just going to write it off. Because collecting it would cost me more energy than I could get out of it anyway, so it didn't make sense. But also, from an emotional standpoint, it just didn't make sense for me to think about it. So I just wrote it off. And I started, I'll get to that in a minute, because that's on a later note. It's being aware that they owe you, but not demanding payment. And that was what, you know, when he moved and it all happened, and it was interesting because I really forgave him. I saw a notice, a few years after that he had passed. And because I had forgiven him, I was genuinely sorry to hear about his passing, where I think if I hadn't forgiven him, I wouldn't have felt sorry. And so I was glad that I had taken that step of forgiveness, because it was important. So how do you forgive? How do you do this? Well, I'll give you some clues that have helped me. One, just make a decision to release the debt. I remember this was not that long ago. I had this one person in my life. And a lot of times we have this one person that just, they're the ones who grieved you so much that you just feel like you deserve to hate them a little bit. Just being real here. Well, this person is the person who has, through my life, has hurt me the most. And Lord, I was out hiking one day, and I hike a lot. I got 3 miles of trails cut through my, what is now going to be a wildlife sanctuary, because I'm getting ready to put up no hunting signs. And I was hiking one day, and the Lord just said, why don't you just try forgiving that person completely? And I said, well, Lord, what do you mean completely? He said, I mean completely. I mean everything you think that person owed you then, owes you now, write it off and never, ever demand payment again, even in your heart. I thought, oh. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. I will truly, from the bottom of my heart, forgive them. And I started going through my head the numbers of things throughout the years that they had done that I had been holding a grudge for. And each one, I said, I forgive them for that. I forgive them for that. I forgive them for that. And what I meant by forgive is I will release the grudge, and I will never again demand any kind of payment emotionally from them. And I'm going to tell you something. I still weighed the same, but I felt about 10 pounds lighter at the end of that hike than I was at the beginning. Stop remembering and rehearsing. That's what we tend to do. We kind of remember and rehearse, because quite honestly, it's kind of fun sometimes. You know, it helps us feel better about ourselves sometimes to rehearse something like that. But it doesn't help. When their offense comes to mind, override it. Now, actually, there was a period of my life when my business just went away. I was supplying teller counters for banks, and in 08, that business went from full every year to zero, just like that. And so I had a lot of time. And I don't like to just have time and nothing to do, and I'm kind of a nerd. And so I learned how to code, and I just to play around with it, I built this, I think it was a 110-page website that I built just as kind of practice to learn coding and stuff like that. And I learned that sometimes you could write a wrong code in, and sometimes maybe you couldn't figure out exactly where that was, but you could write something else in that would cause it to sort of skip over that bad code. And that was overwriting the code. Well, in our minds, we have this code, these thoughts. They just kind of keep popping up. And so what I learned was that I can overwrite that code so that whenever that negative thought toward that person comes to my mind, I've got another thought that I immediately think, like this one person that I was telling you about. Whenever this most egregious error that they had done to me, I wrote another piece of code for my mind so that whenever that piece of code would pop up, I would put this other one in it. And one of them was, I found out something about that person's childhood that was very, very difficult. And I really think had led to their kinds of behavior. So I started writing that up so that when the bad code would come up, I would go back to the other code and let that one override it. And it didn't take long. I was actually starting to feel compassion for that person because the new code was redirecting my thoughts into a better direction. So overwrite the bad code. Seek a way to bless them. Something about intentionally blessing someone changes you, even if it doesn't change them. My wife is really good at this next one. Practice intentional gratitude. She's been keeping gratitude journals for years. One day I was cleaning up the house. She'll get this notebook and she'll every night write things she's grateful for that day. And it really helps her have a better day. And one day I was getting ready to redo the closet. And what she would do, she would take these gratitude journals, and when she would finish, she would put it up in the closet. I think I pulled out 34 gratitude journals that day. And so that's one of the reasons our marriage works, because all the times that I do things that upset her, she'll override it by writing in something that she's grateful for. And so gratitude is a good way to overwrite the bad code. And I think that's why God tells us to be grateful. Forgiveness is adopting a whole new way of thinking. You know, I really think one of the reasons people struggle with forgiveness is not because they're not willing, they just don't know how. So, and she amened that one too. Anyway, this is what I've learned. It's been real beneficial, real helpful to me. And now we come to one of the things this was for. Today is the day we're going to open up membership. What does it mean to join a church? I'm going to give you four things. You're saying, I believe this is where God wants me to serve. And I've come to offer my gifts and my talents. I share a common set of beliefs. So I offer my hand in alert trust. Because we all have snakes inside us. And what you're saying is, I'm going to trust you and walk with you, because I believe that's the way forward. Now the beliefs, number three, that we share in common, I'm just going to read over them. Because one of the things that has made the church, and one of the reasons we have things like the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, is we have identified and share a certain set of beliefs. We believe in one sovereign God, eternally existing in three persons, God the Father, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. We believe the Bible, the 66 books of the Old Testament, is the infallible Word of God, completely inspired and authoritative, and is to govern Christians in every aspect of life and conduct. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, whom the Father sent into the world to atone for the sin of humanity. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a life without sin. He was crucified and rose victoriously from the dead. Through His life of grace, as we believers are redeemed for all eternity and are reconciled to the Heavenly Father. We believe the Holy Spirit is a free gift to believers from the Father and the Son to live within us, to empower us, to love and obey the Lord and His Word. We believe the triune God is the sole creator and sustainer of the universe. God created all things, declared all He created to be good. After creating Adam and Eve in His own image, in a state of original righteousness and distinct from all other living creatures, the Lord gave to all humanity the responsibility of caring for His world. We believe God's good and perfect creation became tainted in every aspect from sin, from humanity's rebellion against God. We acknowledge the existence, evil power, and influence of Satan. We believe the church is all who believe in and confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and receive God's grace. We are called by God to be His one body of believers, gathered in communities, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The church's call is to declare His good news of salvation to the fallen and lost world, to make disciples, to serve all who are wounded, broken, and neglected. We believe all those who profess Jesus as Savior and Lord are to follow in His way and to live as those who magnify and glorify Him, the head of His church. As forgiven followers, we're called to live holy and blameless lives through the power of the Holy Spirit until that time when Jesus Christ shall return in all His glory. So those are the beliefs that we seek to share. If you are ready to join as a member of this church, it will be open today. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to publicly state it, if you're ready, because if you're hesitant, it's not a rush. It's not. And some of you have only been here a couple of times and you're like, yeah, well, let me see a little more. And that's fine. It's not a rush. But if that is something that you believe is right for you at this time, then I'm going to ask you to come forward as a statement. And as you come forward, then we're going to hand you paper because we want to get some information about you. So let's pray. And then after I pray, I'm going to ask you to do that. Heavenly Father, this is a new work, but it's a part of a very old work. I'm not talking about Snow Creek, but I'm talking about two millennia. That you started something through your disciples more than 2,000 years ago that's still going on today. And our joining here is merely a statement that we are a part of that. And that this is the place we believe God has called us to serve. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So I'll just ask you, and Elaine, if you could just maybe play a little bit and something. If this is what you wish to do and make that decision today, then come forward. But like I say, no pressure at all, because if it's not what you're ready for, we'll do it later if you wish. Yeah, just right here. Just get it. I know some are actually members of other churches, and you still serve there, and you're always welcome here and to join with, but we understand that and honor it, but we still, I'm very honored. I think this is probably the most I've joined. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I don't know. You know, you lose count after a while. But I will have to say this is the most meaningful for me personally. And I appreciate it. What I'm going to do is just pray a prayer of blessing. over you as the one that God has given the assignment to speak His word to you. And it's a tremendous honor. Now, it opened today, but after today, we're going to make it where it's an open enrollment, how we're going to be doing it. And so, but this is a different one. Heavenly Father, we pledge to walk together, forgiving each other, encouraging each other, blessing each other, looking out for one another, holding each other accountable. Because there's always times, I know I do, there's just times I have blind spots where I'm just not aware of some of the negative consequences of my own behaviors. And I'm so grateful that there have been brothers and sisters who love me throughout the years who have been willing to correct me when I've gone wrong, but also to encourage me at the same time. And Father, that's our pledge. But Father, we desire to truly be your image bearers. We want you to so fill us with your spirit and with your power that we are able to be a good reflection, an accurate reflection of what you are like. And Father, it's only in your strength and power that we're able to do that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and take your seats back. Appreciate the wonderful response. And I think you've got papers at the front. Tom, is that right? Amy's got them. Okay. We do want your information because we want to know, like, when your birthday is. I think one of the ladies mentioned we left it.
No dates.
Yeah, no, well,
no years.
Month and day, but not year.
Yes. Today is Virginia's 92nd birthday.
Ah. And Brad's mother is 92 years old today. She's not in good health. I think she's in hospice or something like that. And but anyway, she's been a tremendous blessing to Oakland Presbyterian, which is the other church where I have been preaching for a season, and the season will be closing at the end of this month because I want to be able to devote my time and energies to here, because this is where God has called me, not just to be a member, but to serve you through the gifts that He has given me. Tom, do you have any announcements?
You want to sing our last hymn?
Yeah.
You want to sing it? And, yeah, just kind of get us up. Everybody feel like we want to sing one last hymn?